5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Justin James.
All right, welcome to the Justin James program. Yes, we are excited that you are here with us. Yes, I hit the wrong button, but that's okay. That's okay. We're gonna run with it. And you should be excited. First of all, thank you again for joining the Justin James program. If you'd like to be a part of the program, my email address is justinjamesshow@gmail.com. justinjamesshow@gmail.com. And through there, you will be able to reach me. Any questions that you have. I'm going to just give you a warning right now. We're about ready to get into a really heavy topic. So I kind of want to give you an advisement. If you have children present, you probably want to listen to this podcast not around them. Because we are going to be talking about some pretty heavy stuff here. Because something that every Christian or people have been struggling with for a long time. And of course, I have a really good friend here at the studio. Tim is back.
And I have a voice today. Hey, let me remind you what I sounded like before. Hi, this is Tim. David. Yeah. But I have a voice today.
So the story goes is that, of course, Tim's a very good friend of mine. And Tim told me a little bit about his story. And I was like, wow, okay, you're going to have to come on the podcast. But it's more than what his story. It's actually one of his ministries that he does, not just play the guitar. He's a multi-talented man. And so now Tim turned around and said, no, you don't want me on the program. You want to bring Joe on the program. So I got Joe on the line. Joe, how are you?
Hey, I'm good. How are you?
I'm great. Well, thank you so much for being here, guys. I appreciate it. So again, I want to just kind of give you a further warning. If you have kids present and you listen to this in the car or whatever, I would recommend putting your headphones on and listen to this program a little bit later. Not necessarily in front of the kids or something like that, because we're going to be talking about the word that a lot of people don't want to talk about in Christian settings. And of course, that we're dealing be talking about a little bit about a sexual addiction, and we're going to be having a little bit fun with that. So now, real fast, let me introduce these guys real fast. Now, Joe is finishing up his master's degree in pastoral counseling, and he's specializing in addiction. Is that correct, Joe?
Yes, sir.
And you're going to be finished in June, right? Wow.
Yes.
Just around the corner. Yeah. Well,
at the end.
Yeah. Well, congratulations. And Tim is also getting certified in...
It's called Pastoral Sexual Addiction Professional. It's a mouthful phrase, but basically just means as a pastor, I've had experience in helping guys through this. And so this is a formal training through a group called ITAP, the International Institute of Trauma and Addiction Professionals, which for the counseling circles, they know that's the group that deals with a lot of sexual addiction, and they have a group there that for licensed practitioner counselors, LPCs, they go through there and get their CSAT, which is just another, you know, when you go look up a counselor, they have a bunch of letters after their name. One of the groups of letters they could have is CSAT. So this is the pastoral side of that training that focuses on some of the recovery and healing, but also on the biblical side of it as well.
All right. Well, let's just dive into this. What is really sexual addiction, and how is it really affecting the church?
Man, Joe, I don't want to defer to you to everything, but with you being where you are, I'd love to know, from a textbook standpoint, what is your definition of addiction?
Well, to put it in layman's terms, it's something that you do that draws a negative consequence that you cannot stop.
So that
could be an easy word.
Yeah. And that's, you know, when you put it in those terms, I think that catches a lot more people than just somebody who's dealing with a sexually compulsive behavior. But you know, for me, it was two areas, and something I've learned along the way that I'm sure you have as well too, is that, addictions kind of travel in pairs. And a lot of times if you see one addiction, there's another one beneath the surface. So for me, it was sexually compulsive behavior that was manifest through pornography and through masturbation. And the surface level addiction you could see was food. I was ridiculously heavy for a long, long time, starting around the time actually that I was able to trace it back to of one of my initial traumas. was a kid. And so that was something that as I was going through and kind of unpacking my own story, connecting those dots was pretty significant.
Yeah.
So, okay. So within this, how is, because usually what's happening, and guys, y'all need to, usually what happens is when somebody's struggling with something like this, with when you're dealing with sexual addiction, and they come to the pastor's office and they're like, hey, listen, I'm having a problem with pornography. And usually 9 times out of 10, and there is some good pastors out there, so I'm not going to just throw everybody out. But usually what happens is one of the pastors will say, okay, well, read these Bible verses, pray this prayer. You know, you need to get closer to God, you know, type mentality. And right. Not saying that the pastor's not trying to be genuine, because I think he is, you know, but does that really work?
Joe, Joe, he just lobbed that up for you. So just go for it.
Yeah, I would say no. Now, I was a pastor, still consider myself a pastor, although I'm not serving in an official capacity at a church. But one thing I believe is that God can do absolutely anything he wants to do.
That's right.
And if he wants to take an addiction away, he absolutely can. But this is the word picture that I use. Say you sit down in a chair and you find yourself strapped to the chair with duct tape, right? And you can pray and pray and pray and pray. God can certainly take the duct tape away and allow you to get up. But God will not stop you from sitting down and taping your own self to the chair. And that's what it is when an addiction has a hold of you. He will not take away your free will. So there's got to be prayer, and asking God is all good, and I'm all in favor of that. But there are some tangible things that we need to do to be able to get up from that chair by ourselves. It doesn't have to be discipled out. It needs to be disciplined out.
Okay, so we're going to tie in church discipline with, you mean like church discipline or?
No, like being disciplined.
Self-discipline.
About what you're doing.
Oh, okay, okay. Yeah. Because a lot of churches do that too. And so I've seen bad churches will say, well, because you're struggling with this, you're not going to be a part of the flock anymore. We're going to remove you out of the church. And then that brings in, and I've seen that a lot, because one of the big areas of people constantly I talk to all the time is the church hurt me. That's right. Going to be down the road a little bit. We'll talk more, I guess, about that in another podcast. But
for sure.
But part of that is saying, hey, I have this shame and I have this guilt. I go to this church person hoping that this person is going to help me, and he shuns me away and says, good luck. You don't need to be here, which is kind of the opposite of what the gospel says. But we see that time after time after time.
Well, and I think, you know, just as a, you know, Joe's been in ministry, and I still consider him one of my pastors because he shepherds me when we talk. He's a mentor. In fact, part of my story is Joe's ministry that he was doing. Mm-hmm. How many years ago was that, Joe? I didn't do the math beforehand. It was like 2012, 2000, somewhere in there.
Yeah, probably five years ago.
He was leading groups, and I was still in the middle of my addiction, hiding it. And he would come in to staff meetings and be like, man, this group was amazing. We talked about this. And I'd get real uncomfortable because in my mind, it's like what he's talking about is the exact emotions and feelings I'm struggling with. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh my gosh, he knows about my stuff. I don't know how, but he knows. But it was the Holy Spirit really just kind of beginning to unpack that pain in my life. But I love the church. I'm a big fan of the church, and I know Joe is too. And I think, you know, the church, for lack of a better term, is ignorant on the subject. And it's not that the church, I think, has intentionally wounded in this area. Maybe some have. Maybe some. There's been some, you know, hurt people, hurt other people kind of concept. But I think a lot of times it's just ignorance. I mean, if you look at, statistically speaking, nationwide, only 7% of churches have any kind of program to help people through out of addictions. I mean, 7%. That is just, to me, that is sad. And that's also indicative of churches not knowing how to deal with this. Mm-hmm. And so part of my passion, part of what I see Joe's passion, is to help guys through this kind of through the local church. Mm-hmm. I mean, when Joe, when you had your groups in Charlotte, you were meeting through local churches. And I meet at the local church where I serve. And so it's not so much a matter of saying, well, the church screwed it up, they're left behind. It's coming alongside and saying, we want to offer this as either a ministry of the church or either at the very least through the church building to kind of, you know, incorporate and utilize those ministries that are already in place. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and it's hard because the church really does shoot its wounded.
Mm-hmm.
There are certain sins. I've been in church all my life, and there's certain sins that are just not okay, and there's certain sins that are okay. For instance, pornography viewing is not okay in the church world, but overeating is. Or, you know, lying or gossiping, all that stuff is kind of acceptable if as long as you're working on it. But if somebody comes out and says, hey, I've got this problem with pornography, then they send them away. And that's bad on multiple levels because you never get to see God working through that. You never get to see the victory part. You just see a guy that was there and now he's not there anymore, especially if he's on the platform. You know, 1 in 5 youth pastors say that addiction is a major problem, and 1 in 7 senior pastors say that addiction pornography is a problem. And the numbers, when I started, it was 50% of Christian men struggled with pornography. This was 10, 12 years ago.
Wow.
Now it's up to 62%. So the church is doing a terrible job of being able to, I don't want to say coddle, but for sure help these guys in their journey as a Jesus follower.
Mm.
Yeah, and I think it's easier to, like you said, shoot your wounded than to take them to triage and to try to figure out how we can walk with them through their pain. That's a messy process, and it doesn't always end in success.
Well, we're going to take a quick break, but when we get back, I want you to walk us through a process of somebody, and we can use Tim's story, of somebody who literally is, I need help to victory. So can we do that when we get back from the break?
Yeah, for sure.
All right, cool.
Sounds good.
You're listening to The Justin James Show.
If you need that aerial photo, there is no one else to call but O'Madden Aerial Photography. They are able to take stunning photos or videos of your place of business, home, worship, or just about anything you can think of. They are highly professional, and they use state-of-the-art drone technology. Realtors love aerial photography because they are able to show the entire house to their clients. And churches love to be able to see their whole building that the Lord has provided. Whatever your reason, now is the time to call 972-834-4890. That is 972-834-4890. Or check them out at omaddenaerialphotography.com. O'Madden Aerial Photography, the finest in the air. Justin James.
All right. Well, welcome back to the Justin James Show. Again, I am your hostess with the mostest. Oh, no, I'm going to get in trouble with that because my producer hates when I do that. Anyway, we're back, and I have Tim and Joe with me. Tim live in the studio, and Joe, where exactly are you at right now?
I'm in Lansing, Michigan in 32-degree weather.
I'm wearing a T-shirt. And it feels divine down here.
Yeah. That's, Wait, were you originally from Texas or?
No, I was kind of all over the place. I was born in Detroit, grew up in California, spent 16 years in North Carolina, and now we're up in Michigan again.
Okay. All right. Well,
it's a circle of life.
Yeah. What's the temperature around here right now?
It's like 65, I think.
It's a nice 65 here.
I ran 7 miles outside on Wednesday, and it was fantastic.
Yes,
oh, man.
Yes.
There was snow on the ground this morning when I woke up.
Big old scoop of nope.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Wait. So now I have the perfect sound for this. Let's see.
There you go.
Yeah. All right. Well, so today in this episode, we're talking about sexual addiction, and we're talking about pornography. We're talking about these things that are really hurting individuals out there. And now it's not just individuals. I mean, it's not just men, right? It's also women.
It is. Oh, in fact, that's a fast-growing statistic right now. I think the number is 25% of Christian women struggle with sexual dependency, some issues. Joe, do you have any other stats or information on that?
I don't have the current stats. I know it's been on the rise.
Wait, you said Christian women. So you're saying the women in the church are also falling into this addiction.
Well, and it's and it's a fast growing stat. You're right. I mean, that's what I from the sources and the resources that I study say that it's the fastest growing demographic in as far as sexual addiction goes. And notice, you know, the terminology they use is sexual dependency. I think that looks a little, it can look different than men, because, and Joe, again, you correct me if something I say here is not quite accurate, but women aren't always as visually stimulated as men are. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you've seen the rise of like the Shades of Grey books. Mm-hmm. That's another form of, I would say, you know, thought lust and sexual dependency outside of marriage. And I think it's, I was listening to a podcast the other day from another group that was a woman being interviewed about her porn addiction, and the shame that men feel is doubled or tripled, or it's more than it's harder for a woman, because, you know, a lot of times it's exploitive for women in these scenarios, and the shame they feel that they shouldn't be looking at this, not just because it's immoral, but because it's damaging to their women. And and so there's even more, I think, and I never thought about that perspective. It's good to, you know, be able to hear those perspectives outside of what I know and what I've experienced. But Joe, do you, I kind of grabbed that one. Do you have anything you want to say on it?
Yeah, no, I mean, it's just terrible. And I think it's really the church's responsibility to address it. And we're just not doing it.
Yeah. Wow. Now, yeah. How would a church address these issues?
Well, it's a hard sell. It's a really hard sell. I started out in about a 4,000 person church in North Carolina. That's where I started my recovery group. And it was a hard sell, because you don't want to market it as pornography addiction, because nobody would come. And you can't put some, you know, feminine name on it, like, you know, whatever, because guys aren't going to come. So you really got to market to the manly man side. And a lot of times churches will say, they'll put pornography under lust. And so it seems, to me at least, it seems like it's okay to struggle with lust, but it's not okay to struggle with pornography when we're guys. We're guys, and we're going to struggle with that stuff. So the first thing you got to do is you really got to create a culture of it's okay to talk about it. And that's got to come from the platform and senior pastors. It just has to.
Well, so if I'm a senior pastor of a church and I'm trying to pull a sermon together to try to help, you know, help that ministry, or at least, you know, pull people to that ministry, what kind of things can I say in my sermon that would be helping members say, hey, if you need help, go here? What would be some of the rhetoric that we can use?
That's interesting that you said that, because right now we've been in Michigan for about 6 months, and I met with my pastor, the church we're going to, it's about 400 people. And we are getting ready to do a I Struggle With series. Okay. And the senior pastor passed out a bunch of cards that said I Struggle With. It was totally anonymous. And so I met with him, and because this is an issue, I kind of, you know, gave my little pitch, and he is going to use me as a resource on that week. And so I Struggle With Pornography is going to be one of the topics.
That's bold, man. That's awesome.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, interesting, the number one card that came back was anxiety and depression.
Mm.
Wow.
And I see that from a man's point of view of, well, that's coming from pornography. You know, if you're looking at pornography, it's going to cause you to be depressed and have anxiety.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's definitely one of them. I mean, you could be a grad student.
Well, I think it's a snake eating its own tail in that case, in that if you struggle with anxiety and depression, you're more likely to use like pornography to feel better. And then you feel anxious and depressed again. Yeah. And so it becomes like a noose of addiction, where it gets tighter and it's tighter, because it's the same thing repeating itself over and over again.
Yeah. So walk us through the process here. So let's say we're going to take, Tim. All right. So walk us through, because apparently what Tim told me, Joe, is that you're the one who actually walked Tim through this process. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it was really cool. We were in a church in North Carolina, and I went into his office because I'd always goof off with him Mm-hmm. And he said that, hey, I know your ministry that you're doing, and I just want to know that I struggle with pornography. He didn't use those words. He was much more eloquent. But I said, you know, when somebody is going to tell another person, right, the enemy wants you to think that you're the only one that struggles with that.
Mm-hmm.
And that the person that you tell is going to feel like you're some kind of less person because you struggle with that.
Wow.
When really the opposite is true. When you tell somebody something like that, like when Tim, and I've had this conversation hundreds of times, when somebody calls me or contacts me or I meet with somebody and they say I struggle with pornography, I feel proud that they thought of me to walk them through this. So it's the exact opposite of what the enemy wants you to think, because the enemy wants to isolate you and keep you alone and keep it quiet. Well, once there's a spotlight on it, then the enemy has no power, and then you can work on it.
Now, I think also because of things that I've seen in the church. Again, I think you have to be openness to receive something like that from an individual. I mean, now to go back in Tim's case here, Tim, you were on staff at a church,
right?
I mean, you were a minister at church,
right?
And I mean, can you imagine? And I mean, did it make you fearful that you would, like, I'm going to go to my boss, the pastor of the church, and tell him this?
Well, I had, you know, Joe was a, we were on staff together, but he was not my boss. So the threat of losing my job at that point wasn't there. But shortly after I had disclosed this struggle to Joe, you know, and I'll kind of unpack from my side what Joe just said, which is, you know, he was honored. And he said, thank you for sharing that with me. I'm honored that you do that. And he said, I'm proud of you. Well, when you're feeling heaped in shame and guilt, to hear somebody say they're proud of you, I mean, I almost really couldn't compute what that meant at the time, but it was a turning point.
Wow.
I had struggled with pornography for 20 plus years at that point in my life, and had done the whole like binge purge thing where I would tell somebody and they would say, let's pray about it and just read your Bible, kind of the things you said earlier before the break. But it was never a, man, I'm proud of you. It was never a, I'm honored. And then, you know, he took some time with me, and I think he does this when, you know, he said he's had hundreds of these conversations and over 12 years, but we talked about brain science behind addiction. And for the first time, I remember thinking, okay, so this isn't just a moral decision. This isn't just like a, you know, it's a sin issue, yes, but we were raised in church that it's simply a sin issue when addiction goes to a brain level. And when he began to explain that, it opened up my mind that, okay, one, like he talked about, I'm not alone in this struggle. Two, I'm not weird because of this struggle. And three, there's going to be work to be done.
Mm-hmm.
But then going back to being on staff, like you talked about, Joe, I think it was that first conversation, Joe said, hey, we need to go tell the pastor.
That's exactly what I said.
And I was, I'm going to keep this, you know, somewhat family friendly, but the clinch factor went up at that point when he said that. He was like, hey, we need to go tell the pastor. And I was like, oh, I don't know about that. I really like working here. I like working with you. And I, like we talked about, most churches I'd seen shoot their wounded.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you tell a pastor you're struggling with pornography and you're on staff, well, you're out. And I remember. Go ahead.
And I said, Tim, if you want me to go with you, I'll totally go with you. And he said, yeah. So we walked in his office.
Yeah.
We walked in his office and he told him, and our senior pastor at the time did one of the wisest things and the most sincere things I've ever been in church with. He said, well, then there was only the three of us were the only male staff at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes, well, I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be with this subject. Let's do the study, the three of us. And we met for 40 weeks for an hour every week and went through the curriculum that we use to go to step to walk through purity with the senior pastor, which is unheard of.
Yeah, wow. It was amazing. And he, you know, I didn't know how unheard of it was at the time, but the longer I've been doing this, the more it was absolutely astounding. And that pastor was wise and compassionate and truly has the heart of a shepherd.
Wow. And that's, I mean, those stories, I love that. And that's one reason I love our church so much, because I love a pastor who just really cares for the people. And he literally puts the people first. And I'm not trying to, no pun intended. There's times where I know a lot of pastors that they try to put the people first, but they put their sermon first. And so I prefer the pastors who put the people first and then their sermons next. I know I'm going to get a whole bunch of emails from Acts about that. But anyway,
I'll let you field those. That's your field, not mine.
But anyway, so
the next step, I mean, when we go through the process, we did start this curriculum and it's called Seven Pillars of Freedom.
Okay.
And we're not, neither one of us, Joe or I, are endorsed by this group, but we both use their material because it really does, I think, use a combination of the power of God's word, the healing work of the Holy Spirit, and the science behind addiction. I mean, there's truly a neurological element to this that I've learned to find very fascinating as I've done just a little bit of study I've done. But there truly is an element of addiction that comes back to a brain problem.
Mm-hmm.
And the guy who wrote the material, Dr. Ted Roberts, got his training from ITAP, from the he's a counselor and also a pastor up in, is it Gresham where he pastors, Joe?
Yep.
Gresham, Oregon. Super amazing rock star of a guy. And wrote this material years ago, and they've done lots of changing to it as the science has kind of moved forward. But you know, Joe, have you ever used any other material? Because I don't want to just talk about Pure Desire. That's what I know mostly.
Well, no, that he got all that curriculum from Dr. Patrick Carnes,
right?
Facing the Shadows, which goes a lot more in depth. But it's not so much on the spiritual side, although Dr. Carnes is a Christian, I believe. Dr. Ted really, like, it's a 40-week program, and we're in scripture every single week.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah. It's
so it, yeah. I tell guys, I'm not concerned about what you're looking at, what you're doing, how you're acting. I'm more concerned with the why. Why are you doing it? And that's what that does is it takes the focus off the individual of what I'm doing to why I'm doing it. It gives the man or the male, because I've counseled teens as well, it gives them a target to shoot for, and it changes the whole perspective of the addiction, and it allows them to look at it from a different point of view and attack it in a different way.
Wow. Because you're trying to go off that root. You're trying to really get to that root cause, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that has nothing to do with pornography at all.
No.
Yeah.
So pornography is just the behavior that they've used to cope with that root.
Wow. And because it could be almost, I can imagine anything, could be acceptance, could be loneliness, could be, I mean, there's a lot of things out there that could be the root cause to have somebody act out in this particular manner. Correct.
Well, and when we hear the word trauma is used a lot. And I think when I first heard the word trauma, I thought of like, I hear it like blunt force trauma, like some impact thing that happens.
Right.
And one of the things they talk about with a lot of counseling circles and in the Seven Pillars study that we use for our group is big T trauma or little T trauma. You know, big T trauma are those impactful moments if you were physically abused as a child. Mm. And sadly, you know, that number is ridiculously high. I mean, it's sickening how many men and probably women too have been emotionally, physically, or sexually abused when they were kids by either a parent or a trusted relative or a pastor even. And, you know, that's part of my story. And I mean,
just look back at what's going on even in the Southern Baptist right now.
Right.
I mean, we talked about that was a podcast I did before this. And we talked about what was going on with that and the wounds and the cause of these people.
Right. And so those are big T traumas. But I also think it's easy to kind of go, well, I don't remember any of those things ever happening to me. So why am I looking at pornography or acting in a way that I know is inappropriate and doing stupid, as we kind of say in our group?
Yeah.
But it could be little T trauma, too. I mean, it could be something that happened that was a small thing, but happened consistently over the course of your life.
Mm-hmm.
I just heard recently, it was really impactful to me that a neglectful parent is almost more emotionally damaging to a child than an absent parent. So if you have a parent who's there physically, but emotionally absent, that does more damage to a child's growing up, those formative years to a child, than if a parent was gone.
Mm.
And that has to do, I think, in part with the fact that as a child, we fill in the narrative gaps with what makes sense to us at the time.
Wow.
And if you know, a dad or a mom is emotionally absent, we think, well, it must be our fault.
Mm.
And we grow up believing that lie. And so that's kind of that's nothing that you can say, well, you know, I was, you know, major trauma, but little T trauma happens. And we have to be able to look at those things. And those are kind of the whys that Joe's talking about that.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
One of the things that you got to keep in mind is that every person thinks they're, when you're talking about little t's, every person thinks their childhood was normal. Like, I remember talking to a guy once, and we were talking about trauma, and he goes, well, I don't have any trauma. And I'm like, okay, well, what are some things you remember? And he goes, well, there was one time when my dad flipped over the kitchen table and dragged my mom down the hall by her hair. Okay. That's traumatic.
Right.
But it was a way of life for him.
Wow.
And so that's where the work goes in. You've got to really take the time to look at the way you were brought up and see things differently, because it might be different than what you remember.
Mm-hmm. And that's where it's healthy to do it in the context of a group too.
Yeah.
I think having a group of men around to say, man, that was not okay. It happened like that. That was something that was hurtful.
So,
and that is when the Bible says iron sharpens iron, that's a picture perfect example of what that is.
Okay.
And that's a good plug, because Joe's ministry that he ran in Charlotte, that's still going on, right? I mean, there's still guys leading those groups in Charlotte.
Yeah,
that's called Iron Man Ministry.
So let's go back to Tim here, because I know a little bit of your story. So you all met with the pastor for 40 weeks?
It was almost a year. It was
about a year. Okay. And so, that was awesome. And then what's the rest of the story on this?
Well, I guess for my story, it was a little atypical in that towards the end of that 40 week period, we hadn't quite reached the end of the curriculum. And that's when we felt the pull and kind of the transition to move back to Texas. We were still living in Charlotte at the time. And so, I had to go through something called disclosure, which is just what it sounds like. It's telling your story in a cohesive way that you've learned through the 40-week study to your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
Before we decided to move, I wanted to disclose to my wife, and without betraying any confidences or experiences that she had. She knows I'm doing this podcast, and she's fully supportive of it. But that was the hardest thing I've ever done. But it was also the most courageous thing I've ever had the opportunity to do. Because as much courage as it took to confide in Joe, I wasn't married to Joe. If Joe rejected me, as much as that would hurt, it wasn't going to change my life. However, God was faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And I will say that there was a lot of prayer going into it. I called Joe. We talked through it. That's an important thing to remember. Mm-hmm. You don't disclose to your wife when you feel that guilt and that shame. You need to wait and talk to somebody first who will walk with you through that process. Mm-hmm. And there's different approaches to disclosure, but the method that Joe walked with me through was get some sobriety under your belt,
mm-hmm.
get some period of sexual purity, of sexual wholeness, and understanding kind of the root, the why behind mm-hmm. your stuff before you go to your spouse, not to make excuses, but so that you have a better understanding of what's going on in your world.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you're able to disclose those things, share those things, as hard as that is, you've seen God work anyway.
Mm.
And you know that even when the stuff hits the fan, that eventually that healing process will begin. And there's some great chapters in this 40-week study talking about how a wife's perspective looks. And it's written from Ted's wife's perspective. It's not even him. It's from her perspective, saying, here's what you need to kind of be aware of.
Well, one of the things why that's so important is you've got to deal with the shame, because there's and most Christians don't believe this, or they don't understand it. There's a difference between guilt and shame, right? Guilt means I'm guilty, I did something wrong, right? And that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit instructs us what to do and where to go, and convicts us when we do wrong. Shame comes from the enemy, and it is for the purpose of keeping you down. The difference is, I did something bad is guilty. I am bad is shame.
Mm.
It's a matter of identity.
So you've got to really deal with the shame so that you can understand that you're guilty. You can start working on it, and then that shame is gone because the enemy is not attacking you in that area anymore.
Right.
Yeah. Well, because, I mean, when we look at Romans 6 through 8, Jesus came and he literally took away all of our sin. He literally is the victory of everything in our life. And one of the things that was really funny, I mean, a while back ago, I was talking with another gentleman, and he said, you know, I don't have the victory. I don't see the victory. I don't see the light of the tunnel. I was like, did you read Romans 6 through 8? No. Well, look at that. I mean, he literally, there's nothing else that can be used against you to separate you from God's love because of what Jesus did. So that hope is there. And a lot of people, when we're dealing with this, the shame and all of this, that's what the enemy wants us to feel like. But God wants us to feel victorious. And I think he wants us to help. And again, he wants to use this ministry to help other people. Now, a couple of quick questions, and I'm going to throw some stuff out there. One of the big things I was talking to some guys about as a while back ago, because I used to help out with a men's ministry. And one of the things where guys would get really tied up in this addiction is one of the things I hear a lot is that my wife is always mad at me. And so she'll use sex as a tool to punish me within that. So I'm going to throw that out there to y'all guys. And
hot potato topic. Here we go. I'll kind of speak and then Joe, well, I'll say this, that what I tell the guys I talk to and that I counsel is that nothing your wife does gives you carte blanche, gives you an excuse to do damaging behavior in your life. Mm-hmm. You are to focus on your own healing and your own recovery and your own health, and to step back and give a wide berth for her to heal and you know, when I disclosed to my wife, I had to recognize that was traumatic for her. That was a trauma point for her that I had to give her room to heal. And especially, you know, for guys that are going through this healing, they begin to sense in a new way the grace of God. And the absolute, like, ridiculous, scandalous grace of God. It's not just a great worship song. It's true. And so that helps them give their spouses grace. Usually what I find is when men are in a place of anger or resentment at how their wife are using sex, it's because they're in a place of bitterness. And I try to help realign their thoughts on how they need to work on their own healing and where they are spiritually. Joe, what do you want to add to that?
Well, it's one thing I tell guys all the time. What do I tell them, Tim?
Take it on the chin.
Take it on the chin, square your shoulders, set your feet, and take it on the chin, because there's two people in recovery. Your wife is in, she's a co-addict, whether she's participating or not, because you guys are one. And so if she's mad at you, you got to ask why. Why is she mad? Well, she's mad because, you know, I acted out. Okay, well, then how does that make her feel? So there's stuff that she needs to work on as well. But when you can get to a place where I'm doing everything possible, then her being mad at you won't affect you in the same way as if you're not doing everything possible to do your own recovery, right, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So there's two people. Using sex, withholding sex because the person's mad is terrible. But there's a reason why, and I believe God has made men in a way that we can figure out the why, we can fix the why, and then we can have sex. If your wife denies you sex, right, the first thing a man says, oh, she's not attracted to me, she doesn't love me, blah blah blah. Well, the reality is that's a lie, or it could be the truth, I don't know, but it might be a lie. And the lie,
brush
is,
your teeth,
oh,
man, come on,
you've got a bunch of kids, your breath stinks, and you know, you didn't do the dishes, you know, and she had to do the dishes and she's just tired. The reality might be she's just tired.
Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, you know, there's kind of two, and your question, Justin, could go either pre-disclosure or post-disclosure. I think post-disclosure is what we were kind of talking about. Once your wife knows and you're in recovery, I think, you know, pre-disclosure, maybe in the middle of your addiction, that's one of the reasons you feel justified in looking at pornography is that, well, my wife doesn't give me what I need.
Right.
Well, what I would say about that is you're misusing the creation of sex as something that God did not intend it to be.
Right.
And that's you talked about at the very beginning, that maybe some folks listening to this aren't Christians. Mm-hmm. And for them, I would just say, look at the natural tendency. Sex is designed to connect people together. Mm-hmm. Right. And if you are gluing to a fake image or a fake representation of sex, then that's artificial. Mm-hmm. And it's something nobody can ever fulfill for you. Mm-hmm. And even masturbation, I'm not here to tell you, you know, there are very differing views on that when it comes to the Christian circles. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to argue, but I will just say this, that is gluing to yourself. Mm-hmm. That is reaffirming that you are the most important thing in your life. And that's not what Christ taught.
Right.
And I think so, So either one of those are off from what God's design of sex was. Mm-hmm. And if that's you, if you're in that place, man, start with a conversation, and maybe you go seek counseling, or you seek your pastor, or you email one of us, and at the end of the show, when we give you that information, mm-hmm. because those are hard questions, and they're not always, you can't give it a one sentence answer, and that makes everything better.
No, I mean, it's just because, again, I used to work with these guys, and I mean, they threw everything. They were mad at their wife. They didn't feel in love. They didn't feel this. And a lot, to go back to what Joe was saying earlier, a lot of it isn't necessarily dealing with their wife. A lot of it dealt with when they were growing up.
Yeah.
They had that rejection necessarily, or they feel like they need, like you're saying, you know, bow down to their own self-altar necessarily. Now, one last question. If you're in ministry and you don't have a pastor that is as gracious as Tim's former pastor, what some of the steps you should do? Because, I mean, I know the statistics are saying a lot of Christians suffer from this. So it's not just one group. It's all over the place within that. And I mean, we drive down 35 here in Dallas. I mean, you just can't escape any type of sexual image, because unfortunately, the marketing area, it says sex sells. So make everything sexy, make everything glamorous, make everything.
When we were talking about that one billboard that talked about how it, you know, this one particular club advertises as being a therapy place of therapy for men.
Yeah.
Which I just found at the same time laughable and sad, and to a point true. Guys use that as their coping tool. So it's therapeutic in their minds. Joe, what do you want to say on pastors that are stuck in addiction that don't feel like they have some place to go?
Well, I think you treat it as disclosing with your wife, right? You got to get some sobriety under you, and then you have to tell your pastor. Mm-hmm. You can't get around it, right? The Bible teaches that there's consequences for everything we do.
Right.
But once you're in a better place, you'll be able to deal with the consequences. You'll be able to see God working. And if God decides to remove you from that church, it didn't take God by surprise.
Mm-hmm.
And so So when that happens, your God becomes bigger.
That's right.
And your God becomes bigger than that one job that you have, right? The Bible says that he'll give us everything that we need.
Mm.
And so
so
the fear of losing your job keeps people in hiding.
Mm-hmm.
When the reality is, there's nothing to fear.
Well, that was something that you said to me. I mean, that phrase, how big is your God? When you encouraged me to talk to our pastor, that was the phrase that came out of your mouth. And then constantly for the next 42 weeks, as we dealt with some really hard stuff, that was one of those kind of go-to phrases you would challenge me with. And you still challenge me with, because of other stuff in our life that we're walking through now.
And I do that because God is so much bigger than we can even think or imagine.
That's right.
Right? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so whatever we think of God, he's much, much bigger than that.
Amen.
And nothing takes him by surprise. A lot of guys think God's mad at him or he's disappointed. I believe God does not have the capacity to be disappointed in you.
Mm, that's good.
So with that, if anybody's listening to this program and they are struggling, or they have a loved one struggling, or and they know there is, how do we get a hold of you?
So our group, if you're in the DFW Metroplex area, our church is connected with the ministry that does Seven Pillars. It's called Pure Desire. Their website is puredesire.org. So if you go on there and you look for find a group, you can type in your zip code and find, I believe in the DFW Metroplex, there are about 6 men's groups meeting through South Dallas, North Dallas, East, West, everywhere. Some big churches, small churches, there's everything in between. So that's a really nice resource on puredesire.org, their website. Joe, for where you are, what do you got?
You can email me directly. It is joeymac06, joeymac06 @yahoo.com, and I would be happy to answer those emails.
Awesome. Well, I want to thank y'all so much for being here. Tim, thank you so much for being here at Table Studios. We moved, and you know, it's a little bit different. But and Joe, thank you so much for your time.
We just
lost Joe. All right, well, perfect. So, all right. Well, guys, thank you so much for being here on the
podcast.
I hope that you learned some things with here. And I really, of course, Tim, I just love you, man. You're my brother from another mother.
Back at you, man.
So, all right. Well, thank you again, guys. And again, if you have any questions or comments or anything for the show, justinjamesshow@gmail.com is the best way to get a hold of me. And I would love to be able to read any questions you have. I'm here for you. So, in the meanwhile, have a great week. God bless. And we will see you here next time.
Justin James.